us to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. And therefore, we come to ask for supernatural help and assistance, even fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great measure to follow these words, to back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, and I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement would be receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said, Amen. Hallelujah. This is our prayer school service, and we are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model, because the purpose of God now is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection and the fullness of Christ. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, provides us an excellent pattern for this. We see Jesus' life in three stages. We see him born as a baby in Bethlehem. Then we see him growing up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And then later on, we see him manifesting the power of the Spirit without measure with his headquarters at Capernaum. And we follow the same pattern. We get born again, and we're like, we're babies really, you know, and then we're supposed to grow spiritually into spiritual young manhood. And then from there, we grow and inherit, as it were, the Spirit without measure. It's very important for us to realize that when we get born again, the nature of God is in our spirit, but it's not in the soul, it's not in the body initially. And then we're supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to gradually clean out the residual sin nature from the soul and the body, so that the power of God can go from the soul into the from the spirit into the soul and body. And then as we develop this, we get to a place where God can trust us with the Spirit without measure. We already have the Holy Spirit, but we have him in a measure. The Bible calls it like a deposit, a guarantee, an anointing. But the anointing we see on the Lord Jesus Christ is not that one. He had that before. He had that when he was a baby. He had it because he was born of the Holy Spirit. He had it when he was 12 years old as a young man, as a young child. You know, but at the age of 30, God released upon him the Spirit without measure. After he had, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature. He had developed and grown and got to a place where he could trust him. And it wasn't even assumed, it was tested. God took him into the wilderness and tested him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he passed all the three tests. It was only after that, the Bible tells us, that he returned in the power of the Spirit. And we follow the same pattern. So we get born again, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we have the Spirit of God in a measure. We're now to use the blood, the Word, and the Spirit, using the same principles Jesus used, the seven pillars of wisdom, the fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, you know, with different kinds of prayer and communion prayer, the binding of the devil, speaking God's Word, meditating, saying God's Word in our hearts, practicing the Word of God, fasting, and living a fasted life. These principles, as we begin to practice them, the Holy Spirit operating in us through the practice of these principles begins to remove the sin nature from our souls and bodies. And as we grow spiritually, we're tested in all these areas too, just like the Lord Jesus was, you know. And we come to a place where we're able to inherit the Spirit without measure, you know, and manifest the same level of power and miracles the Lord Jesus Christ himself manifested when he was on the earth. When we read about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the early church, because the early church is actually an extension of the ministry of Jesus, because the things that they did it, you know, like we saw in our last lesson, by the same anointing that was on Jesus. Jesus took some of the, God took some of the anointing on Jesus and just put it on them, you know. And they began to raise the dead. They walked on water. Well, Jesus walked on water, you know. They fed the 5,000. And we see Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you know, in his ministry, the Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. 5,000 people, 10,000 people. You don't see that, you know, commonly anymore. You know, and in the Acts of the Apostles, you see the same thing. Peter, shadow healing people on the streets of Jerusalem. The Bible says they brought multitudes. They brought them from all the villages. They couldn't even get, Peter didn't even have to pray for them. He just walked past them, you know. And we haven't really seen that level of power and glory replicated in our modern times. And the reason for that is these things I've spoken about. The church needs to get to a place where God can actually trust us with that level of anointing. And there are two things involved there. There's a preparation, you know, which is what we're involved in. And then after the preparation, it will be tested, you know. And then when it's tested and God is, you know, like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, then it will be manifested. And we're in that season and time where we are expecting that manifestation any minute, you know, any day now, really. And you know, it's something like, it's like, how can I describe it? The scriptures describe it best, you know. Although we haven't seen it in full manifestation, but the scriptures describe it. As God used to stay with the scriptures, says, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly." You know, there will be a the preparation is not sudden. The preparation is gradual, but the manifestation will be sudden. It will just happen, you know. And we begin to see the same kind of things we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting to see how in Jesus' ministry, the same kind of thing happened. You know, he was growing all those years when he was a young man. You know, even up to the time the manifestation, he didn't even know. You know, he had gone to the wilderness. He'd come back. He was just at home. He got his first disciples. Nothing had happened. Then they went for this wedding in Cana of Galilee, and bingo, you know, it started happening. And from then on, it just continued to increase. And it will be something that will not be hidden in a corner. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, you know, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. It will be so clear. It will be so spectacular that it cannot be denied. You know, like it was in the ministry of Jesus. The Bible says, and the fame of him went out everywhere, you know, even though he wasn't trying to do that, but that was just the natural effect of that anointing, you know, and that power and that glory. And the way it came out was such that, you know, people couldn't deny it, you know. And so it will be now. Isaiah describes this in a very, very, very peculiar and powerful way when he says, "Arise and shine." He says, "For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." He says, "Kings will come to the brightness." It will be so, you know, it will be so attractive. You know, kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. You know, and that's the purpose, really, of this manifestation at this particular point in time in human history. You know, to dispel the current, present moral and spiritual darkness that is currently covering the nations, you know, and then disciple the nations, you know, to close the age. The Lord Jesus Christ himself told us, he said, when we see wars and rumors of war, he said, don't be worried. He said, it's not the end, it's not yet. It is near. He said, when you see these things, you know your redemption draws near, but the end is not yet. He said, when this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all ethnos for a witness. You know, it's not going to be just preached with talk. It's going to be preached with demonstrations, manifestations, you know, of the glory of God, of the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God that has never been seen before. And people will see it. It says, then it will do for all nations. They said, then the end will come. And so that's where we are right now. And it's a very exciting place to be. I was watching on, I really wasn't watching. I just saw it flip by. They said 2017. It says the year of uncertainty, the year of the strong man. You know, that the whole world is shaking. They don't really know what's going to happen, you know, with the new administration in America, the thing in North Korea, you know, Europe, and everything is just, you know, but God will manifest His glory. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's why our spiritual preparation at this time is critical. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. And we're studying Him. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we looked from verses... We're actually going to start in verse 25 today. Luke 10. But in our last lesson, we saw Jesus rejoicing. And this was what we said in our last lesson, where He said that, you know, blessed are your eyes that see these things. He said, Father, You thought it good to hide these things from the wise and the prudent, and You gave them to babies. And we made this very important truth and distinction. The Lord Jesus Christ had grown spiritually into His fullness, but the guys who were around Him were all spiritual babies. They weren't even born again. You know, they got born again later on in the Acts of the Apostles, and they've been born again for only 50 days. You know, so certainly they were spiritual babies, you know, but it pleased God to put the same anointing that was on Jesus, the Lord Jesus, on these babies, so to speak, in quotes, you know, and some of the people who are more maybe educated religiously than they were, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they didn't have it. It was Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and all these guys, you know, and we get a very important lesson from that. Even in this manifestation we're expecting, the same thing is going to happen. You're going to find out that all the big bishops and it's the little guys that nobody really reckons with. I preached a message many years ago called The Messengers of Glory. Hallelujah. You know, faceless generation. People won't even know them. You know, but what will qualify them is an honest heart that is seeking after God. What qualified Peter, James, John? What qualified them? Wasn't their knowledge? They didn't even have much of it initially. They got it later. You know, it wasn't their spiritual qualification. They were not priests. They were not Levites back in those days. You know, they weren't even a part of the religious establishment. They were just common fishermen. You know, at least for Peter, James, and John. Then others were, Matthew was a tax collector. They're just, you know, different kind of people. Ordinary people. Yet these men decided in their hearts to follow Jesus. And when they followed Him, you know, after some months, you know, after about a year or so, God took some of the anointing on Jesus and put it on them. And they did, He said, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, you know, heal the sick. So everything Jesus did, in principle, they did it. And then the same thing is going to happen, and it gives us great hope, you know. So what God is really looking at, you know, I wrote this down here, is the heart. God revealed to us that the borrowed anointing without measure was given to babies, spiritual babies. People were not really to develop spiritually, and all of them had different hang-ups. They didn't understand so many things. Even after Jesus was raised from the dead, they still had a lot of, they were born again then, but they still had a lot of issues. You know, oh, will You at this time restore the kingdom? You know, and Jesus had to tell them, look, just chill. You know, just wait, you know, and the anointing will come. unto you, Bernard, endued with the power from on high in Jerusalem. And they did, you know. And those first few years of the early church were so momentous. They hit the Roman Empire with such an impact. The Bible records in the Acts of the Apostles, and Kenneth Hagin actually, you know, God used him to prophesy this some years ago, you know, when these angels appeared to him in John Osteen's church. He says, you know, the prophet said a lot of things, but the end of the prophecy said this. He says, and it will be said of them, talking about the end time church that's going to manifest the same anointing. He said, it will be said of them as it was those in the New Testament, that those that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. It's going to happen again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And so that's where we are. And so today, this is to encourage us. It's to encourage us. Say, babies, you know, people who may not necessarily be reckoned with by the religious establishment of our day, you know, but people who have a heart. It's the heart God looked at. The heart of John, the heart of Peter. He looked at them that day. He said, what do you want? What seek ye? They said, where do you live? He said, okay, come and see. They had no clue the kind of momentous activities they were going to get involved in the next few months and years, but that they did. And isn't it amazing that these initially 12 men, you know, their names have gone down in history. They actually formed the foundation of the church. Amen. Just ordinary guys. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope for you. Praise the Lord. That's why the Bible is written. It gives us hope. Amen. Through the patience of the scriptures that we might have hope. All right. Now, today, we're seeing from verse 25, Luke 10, 25. And it says, behold, I didn't hear you. And behold, a certain lawyer, very certain, stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? When we say lawyer here, it's not like lawyer like today. Hello? You know, the lawyer of today is the one that goes to the High Court and the Supreme Court, and he has a degree in law in the university, and he's gone to law school, and he's an advocate and a solicitor. Back in those days, a lawyer was a person who knew the law of Moses. Hello? These were people who were experts in the Bible. That's why they called them lawyers. They were experts in the Torah and in the prophets. You know, they knew the scriptures inside out. You know, that's one of the reasons why, you know, I need to give this background, because you know where this guy is coming from. And he wasn't a bad person. It was just that, you know, they were so, I don't know how I can say this, they were so proud of their knowledge. And truly, they knew the Bible. They did know the Bible. They knew the Old Testament inside out. They knew the law of Moses and everything, you know, and they were so proud of it. So when this young man, this rabbi from Nazareth comes out, he has no credentials. You know, he didn't grow up in Jerusalem. Nobody can attest to him. You know, you couldn't go to the Caiaphas or Annas or any of the guys, and nobody could give him a letter of recommendation. So, and yet this rabbi from Nazareth, you know, is making waves. So this particular lawyer, as I said, a certain lawyer, he wanted to test him. That's why it says he tempted. The word tempt is Old English. You know, it just means he wanted to find out the authenticity. Say, is this guy for real? Let me ask him some questions that are leading questions. Let me find out if he really knows the Bible very well. So, you know, and whether he's really genuine. You know, so he says, and tested him, saying, I didn't hear you. Master, I didn't hear you. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let me just stop there before I go to Jesus' response. Eternal life to the Jew in the Old Testament was a very... It's clear to us now because we're born again New Testament Christians. But back then it was an obscure concept. In other words, nobody could really... If you go into the Bible, if you go into the Torah and all of that, you could see God says, you know, this day, you know, choose life and death and all of that. But, you know, you couldn't really put your finger on the particular thing that you needed to do to ensure that you would get eternal life. And then the way they understood it back then, you know, to live forever with God in heaven. So this lawyer, this expert, wanted to find out if this guy doing all these miracles and everything. Let me find out, you know, what his opinion is about this, and I might just learn a thing or two, you know, and get it. So he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "I didn't hear you. What is written in the law?" After all, you're a lawyer. "How readest thou?" Now that's a very great question. He didn't say, "What readest thou?" He said, "How readest thou?" In other words, how do you interpret what you read? Not what readest thou, but how. How do you interpret it? In fact, if you look at some of the translations, give this New International Version, let's see what it says. It says, it's K. What is written in the law? How do you read it? You know, you can read the what and not know the how. And the same thing is still true today. You know, people read the scripture, but how do you read it? What do you understand that God is saying through what you read? Hallelujah. Look at the, thank you, the message. What is written in God's law? How do you interpret it? How readest thou? And what did the guy say? And he answering and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." I didn't hear you. How many people love God here? Open your mouth. Say, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thy heart. With some of thy heart. And with all thy soul. And with all thy strength. And with all thy mind. And thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, the Lord Jesus, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and you will live. Or you have eternal life." Hello? Hello? Where did this man pick it from? He picked it from Deuteronomy. You know, you have five, the Torah, you know, amongst the Jews, the Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The prophets start from Joshua right through to Malachi. So that's why you always see the law and the prophets. Now, is there this very important truth here? Many Christians sometimes are not even aware of what I'm about to say. The last book of the Torah is Deuteronomy. You go and check it. If you read your, that's why you need to do your Bible reading every day, you know, and read all the different parts of the Bible, not just read bits and pieces of it, you know, on the parts that you like alone. You will find that it is inside Deuteronomy you will actually get what you will call the summary of the law. That's where this man picked it. "Hear, O Israel." Give me that scripture. I think it's Deuteronomy. I don't have it in my notes here. I think it's Deuteronomy chapter... let me see. I think it's chapter... There's so many good parts of Deuteronomy. But look at chapter 30 to start with. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is towards the end of Deuteronomy. And Moses is giving them what you might call the crux of the matter. If you get this, you'll be fine. And in here, it says, for this commandment, verse 11, for this commandment, which I commanded this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven, I didn't hear you. But thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the seas. That is not something you can do physically with physical energy. That you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You know, see, I have said before thee this day, life and good, death and evil, in that I commanded this day to love the Lord like this way this man picked it, to and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes, that you may live and multiply. And Jesus told him, he said, this do. He said, you just do this and you will live. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I stumbled upon this thing when I was a young Christian. At the time, I didn't even understand as much as I do now. I just discovered that I had this attraction to Deuteronomy. I would read the other parts, but I'll go back to it again. And I will go back to it. It was later on, I now understood that it was the last book of the Torah. And it was like all that God had been saying from Genesis, he now like summarized it in Deuteronomy and say, look, if you will get this, you will fulfill every other thing. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel. This is where this man quoted this from. The Lord our God is one Lord. I didn't hear you. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and these words, which I command you this day, shall be where? In your heart. It's not just enough for it, you know, to be your head. It has to be your heart. And right from Deuteronomy, God had told them the secret. You know, and look at verse 7. This is what I teach about, you know, praying once every 6 hours and all of that. He says, and shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them. Same thing he said in chapter 30. You know, thy mouth and in thy heart. When thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's literally all day long. Are you listening to me? Okay. So, this lawyer, this expert, Jesus said, how do you read it? He said, you know, Deuteronomy. You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then he put something that's not exactly here, but it's also somewhere there, where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So he got it right. He got the two of them right. He got, love God, love your neighbor, and said this. And Jesus said, yeah, right, you've done right. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Something very interesting here. We're going to learn a lot from this tonight. And look at verse 25. We stopped in verse 28. And he said, thou hast answered right. This do and live. You know, the man that God kept his mouth shut and left. But he wanted, the Bible says, he said, willing to justify himself. He asked the Lord Jesus, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's time to, you know, test Jesus. And he made, you know, a big mistake. He shouldn't have, you know, although, you know, we all learn from the answer Jesus gave him. But the point I want to make is this. When you are listening to the word of God, are you trying to learn or are you trying to justify yourself? Actually, it is very important. What actually is your motive? Is it to really learn and do what God said, Or you want to show people how much you know. Or you want to justify, you already have a position, and you want to justify that position that you have. This is what you believe. And you, every other thing that anybody says, you want it to align with what you agree with and what you believe. What was this man actually saying when he said, "Who is my neighbor?" What was he actually trying to tell the Lord Jesus Christ? What was he trying to evict? What was he trying to get from the Lord Jesus Christ? The neighbor is an abstract thing. It's an abstract thing. Is it the person who lives next door to me? Or is it the person I meet on the road? Or who is my neighbor? You know, the Bible says there is no understanding against the Lord. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, gives him this story. We often say this thing is a parable, but if you read it very carefully, you will see that, like the one in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, he didn't call it a parable. He just said a satin. Hello? In other words, this is something that probably really happened. It wasn't just a parable. You know, many times when Jesus is talking in a parable, you know, he would say, the kingdom of God is like a, you know, that's a parable. But like the rich man and Lazarus, he said, a certain rich man. He says, and Lazarus the beggar, he used to stay at his gate and he was wanted to be fed from his table. And then the rich man, Lazarus, died and the angels carried him to Abraham's. It's not a parable. It's a fact. It actually happened. And then the rich man died and was buried. I like that. That's what's going to happen. Full stop. And then the Bible says, in hell. It's not a parable. Hell is not a parable. Hello, somebody. I don't know what... I say hell is not a parable. It's a reality. Heaven is not a parable. It's a reality. Abraham's bosom was not a parable. It's a reality. This thing that happened to this Samaritan, or rather to this person here, wasn't just a parable. It was a reality. A certain man, I didn't hear you, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will not go down, or you will only go up. I know this is a historical fact. And geographically, are you listening to me? You know, the elevation, you understand? When you're going down, Jerusalem is higher, Jericho is lower. So these are historical and physical facts. But there's a symbolic spiritual truth here. Amen? Amen? Jerusalem represents the place of revelation and perfection. Jericho represents the place of prosperity. Don't leave the higher for the lower, because the higher swallows up the lower. And that's why we're going to say this parable has two layers of understanding. I preached this many years ago, but since we're teaching it now, we're bringing it out again. You know, there's the normal moral thinking, moral lesson about who is my neighbor. That's there. But there is a deeper prophetic understanding to this story. Amen. Even though it's an actual historical event. Are you listening to me? Don't go down. No. So many Christians are going down. They are going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho represents a place of prosperity, palm. And there's nothing wrong with Jericho. He said that you should go up from Jericho to Jerusalem. You shouldn't go down from Jerusalem back to Jericho. Hello, somebody. I'm not talking to anybody here. Okay, don't let me get ahead of myself. Let's enjoy the parable. Let's finish it first, then we'll come back to the prophetic. He says, and a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. He was still alive, but he was half dead. We'll come back to all of this prophetically later on. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. This is a priest. This man has been waylaid. He's half dead. He can see the man has problem. But takes the other side of the road. I'll still come back to all of this. And he's a priest too. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. In other words, he exactly saw what was happening. But he had to pass by the other side. We'll come back and find out why they did that in a minute. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had what? Compassion on him. Rhetorical question. How come the priest didn't have compassion? How come the Levite, these are the custodians of the Torah. These are the people to whom it has been written, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They didn't feel any compassion. They were so hard-hearted. They didn't have any compassion for the man. But a Samaritan, this is a, let me, he's a half Jew. He's a hybrid Jew. You know, these are the people that they all look down on. To understand this, you know, I mentioned this, I think, in my last lesson too. You know, when they were going to abuse Jesus, you know what they called him? A Samaritan. That is a racial slur. Back in those days, when they want to insult you, they say you are a Samaritan. You know why? The Samaritans were not full Jews. They were half Jew, half Gentile. Their bloodline had been mixed by intermarriage with Gentiles down through the ages. So they were not regarded as part of the true Israeli stock. So most Israelites looked down on them. In fact, they didn't talk to them. Now, that was why that woman was surprised Jesus could talk to her. The woman at the well, because she was Samaritan. Jesus said, give me to drink. She said, see me trouble. You don't normally talk to us. You know, you have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know, they looked down on them because they felt that they were polluted. Because they had their forefathers had slept with Gentile women. You know, you see this in Ezra, you know, where God says, you know, how you go and mix yourself with the Gentiles and all of that. So it is the descendants of those, they were called Samaritans. They lived in Samaria, not Jerusalem. Samaria. And that's why they're called Samaritans, you know. And the Jews didn't reckon with them. You know, they just thought, this particular person who is talking to you, this lawyer, he was either, like I said, he was an expert in the law. So he would be like a priest or a Levite. Jesus was getting to him. You who know the law, okay? It was one of your people that saw this man and went by the other side. It was one of your people that saw the Levite, that saw the man and went by the other side. He said, but now the people you despise, the people who don't, you think don't even know the word of God, don't have the word of God. It was this downtrodden Samaritan, this backslidden half hybrid Samaritan that actually did what God wanted. He said he had compassion on him. He chose his words very carefully. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. He didn't go the other side like the other guys. And bound up his wounds. Wow. And poured in what? Oil and wine. And set him on his own beast. That just means his donkey or his ass or whatever, you know, or the horse. And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. That was a lot of money back in those days. Not like 2 kobo of today. You know, could buy quite a bit. You know, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, everybody say, Jesus is coming again. We'll get back to that in a minute. I will repay thee. Turn to your neighbor and say, when Jesus comes, everything that was borrowed will be repaid. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of stuff God does sovereignly. Amen. But when he comes again, he will repay. He will balance all the accounts. It's one of the reasons why we're praying the way we're praying. Amen. Okay. Now Jesus, this guy asked Jesus a question. So Jesus now turned the thing back to strike his conscience. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? The guy wanted an answer. He got one. And he said, this is the lawyer now, he that hath showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go thou and do likewise. Now, let's just take the moral aspect of the story, and we'll come to the prophetic one, part of it later. What is the moral of this story? It is not who is my neighbor. It is who can I be a neighbor unto. And who can you be a neighbor unto? Anybody you are in a position to help is your neighbor at that time. That's the moral of the story. So you don't have to start wondering where the guy lives next door. You're living at number 5 and he's living at number 7. That makes him your neighbor. No. Anybody, whether you know them. The Samaritan didn't know this man. Your neighbor is not somebody you know. Or someone you've had an acquaintance with. Your neighbor is anybody you are in a position to help. If you see a need, and you are in a position, you have the resources to help that person, at that point in time, that person becomes your neighbor. Is this clear? And that's what the Lord means when he's teaching us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It doesn't matter who they are, whether you know them or not. If you are in a position to be able to help them, just like this Samaritan, he was in a position to help the man. He had a horse or a donkey. He had money on him. He had resources. You know, back in those days, they didn't have cars like we have today. You know, they used to have, you know, usually asses and donkeys, and they would load them with all kinds of provision. They would have food. They would have food. That's where he got the wine and the oil from. It was all on his horse or on his donkey. So the resources to help the man, this is the thinking. Look at this man. If I go on, the man may die. The man may die. I have oil. I have wine on my horse. I have some money in my pocket. Let me help him. That's really what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Is to do to people when you have the resources and the opportunity to, you know, what would be of benefit to them as you would have wanted people to do for you if you were in the same condition. If it was you who had been robbed, who was half dead, who had been stripped of your clothes on the road, and somebody was passing, wouldn't you be hoping that they would stop to help you? Hello? Is it not ironical that the custodians of the law weren't even touched? They just went by. And that's what happens, you know, when religion is not Christianity. I've said this so many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. Christianity is living the life of God. It's a relationship between us and God where the very nature and the character of God begins to be lived out through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not just going to church and being religious. Here is this man. He's half dead. They can see. They can see what happened to him. But they're so wrapped up in themselves. They're so wrapped up in their selfishness that the compassion of God couldn't get to their hearts for them to use their resources to be able to help this man. But this Samaritan, who they look down on, this guy who probably doesn't come to church, he's a Samaritan, he's not in the synagogue, he's not, well, maybe today he'll just be a regular sinner, but a man with a tender conscience and a good heart. If I leave this man like this, man will die. Let me see what I can do to help him. And then he goes to help him. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 verse 28. It's a very important principle. This is the moral of this story. It's not who is my neighbor. It's who can I be a neighbor unto. Everybody say, it is not who is my neighbor. It is who I can be a neighbor unto. Who can I help? Turn to your neighbor and say, who can I help? That's my neighbor. You know, my wife said something maybe a year ago or two, I can't remember. She was quoting John F. Kennedy. I've never forgotten it because it's this same principle. John F. Kennedy said in 1960 when he became president of America and he was given one of his addresses. I don't know whether it's his inaugural address, but one of his speeches. He said, don't ask what your nation can do for you, but what you can do for your nation. It became a cliche as well. And then my wife went a step further and says, but who is my nation? Ask not what Nigeria can do for you, but what can you do for Nigeria? But who is Nigeria? You know who Nigeria is? Your driver. Your house girl. Hello? Hello? That boy on the road who is trying to sell handkerchief for 500 naira. Amen? The market woman you are going to go and buy meat from. Hello? That's Nigeria. Who is Nigeria? Who is Nigeria? Who is the nation? It's the people you have contact with every day. Hello? You know, and I've said this in church, and I'm going to repeat it because it's very relevant to what I'm saying now. Do you understand? Yeah, go to the market. You want to buy meat. Maybe it's 5,000 naira. The woman says, it might be no 5,000, it lasts. You say, you know, and then you beat it down and beat it down and beat it down, and you know, and say, no, I'm going to pay only 4,000 naira. She says, hey, Joe, oh, and my fish, you know, she's big in our language, you know, please, I need this, you know, this 1,000 naira is on top of it, it's really the really profit I'm going to make on it. You know, 500, okay, 500. To you, 500 naira is nothing. To that person, is life or death. That's how to be a neighbor. And one thing I've practiced, and I still practice and I develop, is that particularly for the lower income people, I don't price things. Not because I can't, but look, hey, there was some boys, you know, you see them in Songo there. They come near the car. They want to sell handkerchief. You understand? He's selling it for 500 naira, 1,000 naira. What's he going to make from it? Do you understand? To me, 500 naira is nothing. Do you understand? It's better for him than to be an armed robber. If I give him that 500 naira, he will go home happy. Maybe he's going to make an extra 200 naira from me. So what? That's how to be a good neighbor. Are you listening to me? We all need that in Nigeria. We all need that in Nigeria. Your driver, your house girl, your house boy. You know, like, oh God, you know, things are hard for me. My child is in hospital. Hey, take it from your salary. Don't do that. To them, it's life or death. To you, it's convenience. that same 500 naira, you use it to go and buy meat pie and cook. You won't even think about it. Why can't you use it to help them? That's how to be a neighbor. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28. Say not unto thy neighbor, I didn't hear you. This is the power. This is where Jesus, you know, Jesus knew the Bible. You know, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, you know, use that parable, that was not a parable, that story, to illustrate this truth that's already inside the book of Proverbs. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give you where you have it by you. There's another scripture. This one is very true, particularly amongst Yoruba people and in the marketplace. The buyer giving us is in Proverbs. He said, it is not. He said, but when he goeth the way, he boasted. Hello? You see people pricing things. You will be telling you, Oga, this thing, you know, in fact, Makuni, I will die if you don't give me this thing, you know. And then immediately you turn your back, it will be boasting. You know what the Bible says to us? As Christians, we are honest people. We shouldn't deal like that. Do you understand? Tell the truth. Don't lie. Just to take advantage of maybe a few thousand naira or a few hundred naira. You know, you're not being a good neighbor. A neighbor. You say, when you have it. You say, don't say go and come again. You know, a lot of people do that. Remember the play on Christmas Day? The drama. What's the name of that guy? I've forgotten his name. You know? And his uncle or something came and needed money for the child in the university and said to him, please, you know, my son, I can't remember the amount, it was some ridiculous, you know, not nothing much, maybe about 50,000 naira or something. The man said, uncle, things are hard. You know, in fact, there is recession, you know, and all of this and blah, blah, blah. You know, a lot of people are like that. The uncle went out, there was school fees for the man's child. You know, and the guy was going to graduate and he needed money to do his project, something like that. A few minutes later, a girl came into the office, you know, who was selling mobile phone. And said, this is the latest one in town. And said, you know, you must have this phone. And they said, how much is it? 600 and something thousand. And the guy, this is the same guy who just told his uncle he didn't have. He said, are you sure this is the latest one? I must have it. You know, there was nothing wrong with his phone, no. The man who said he didn't have money, he said, I will do bank transfer immediately. So many people are like that. You're not a good neighbor. Doesn't say you shouldn't have good things. Yes, but don't be selfish. Are you listening to me? I think this way. My wife and I, this is how we think. You know, this person and this situation this person is in is more serious than my own situation. So it's easier for me to make a sacrifice for that person. I can always get this thing later, even if I don't get it now. That mobile phone, he could have got it later. Well, he wouldn't have taken anything out of him to give his uncle money to help the guy's son. And then if the woman came and said, look, I don't have the money for that phone, you know, but reserve one for me. When I have more money, I'll give it to you. I'll give you a deposit. The money he would have taken out would not have stopped him from getting the mobile phone. Maybe not immediately, but probably a week later or something. One thing this generation must learn is delayed gratification. This generation loves immediate gratification. It is called ojukokoro in Yoruba language. Instant gratification. You want it and you want it now. Let's take a say. Thank you. And if you can't get it, you will steal, you will lie. Just to satisfy that lust of the flesh now. This is what Jesus is teaching about. Who is my neighbor? It is not. Thank God for the book of to the book of Proverbs. Thank God for the Bible. It, you know, when you read the Bible, so I also start laughing when I read the Bible. You know, God has got our number. This, many people do this. Let's read it together. Say, it is not. That your neighbor say, I'm young, bro. So I don't lie, yo. It is not. It is not, said the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasteth. Why did God write this in the Bible? So you don't behave like that. You see, one thing you have to understand, and we all need to understand better and better, is that our true supply is God. Are you sorry? It is not trickery. It is not lying. It is not cajoling. You know, if you bless, if you do the right thing, God will bless you in ways you didn't even think of. He will bring favor, you know, with the things money cannot buy. And the ones that money can buy, God will bless you abundantly. But you don't have to say, it is not. It is not. It is not. It is not. It's a lie. It's dishonesty. It's deception because of selfishness and self-gratification. Now let's get back to that parable. We'll get into the prophetic in a minute. But before I go to the prophetic, I want to bring out one or two things and then we'll look at it prophetically. Even though this, they will overlap, but let me say this ahead of time. I want to ask a question. Before I ask that question, I want to put it in its contemporary situation today. You are coming from Lagos on the expressway at night, and the headlights of your car suddenly catch a person who is stripped, half dead. Half naked, you can see that they are bleeding and all of that. And it looks as if something bad has happened to them. Maybe armed robbers or something. Will you stop? Don't answer that question quickly. I'm looking at you. You are looking at me. I ask you a simple question. Shewa duro ran lowo. I said it in Yoruba because you don't understand English. Hello? Levite, I'm asking you. Priest, I am asking you. Will you stop to help him? Before you criticize the Levite and the priest that did not stop, I want to ask you that question. A person is on the expressway. You're coming with your car. Your lights see him. You see him. He's bleeding. He's half dead. He's stripped, you know, on the road. And you're wondering, can I stop? I say, ha. If I stop, what will happen to me? Maybe it's armed robbers. Maybe they set a trap. Hello? It was the same question going on in the mind of the Levite and the priest. I put in this contemporary situation so that we can understand what happened that day. The road, I've not been to Israel, but we are going to Israel, my wife and I. Praise God. Amen. We are going to Israel. We are going to Israel in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going this year in Jesus' name. Amen. Honey, we are going, though. We are going. You know, I booked and everything. I've done the booking and everything. I want to go and see where Jesus walked. Amen. Now, I have been to Israel, though I'm going soon, by the grace of God. But I heard this from Derek Prince. Derek Prince was, he lived in Israel. He had a house in Jerusalem. You know, although he was British and then he was in America for many years. You know, when World War II ended, he fought in World War II. He was in Israel during the time when Israel was declared a nation. He was there, you know, during the fighting for Jerusalem. So, you know, he knows Israel very well. I heard this from Derek Prince. He said, if you know that road, you will understand that story. It was one of the most notorious and dangerous roads. It was windy, because Jerusalem was a little bit elevated from Jericho, you understand? And it was a perfect place for people to be waylaid. That was what happened to that man. It was Derek Prince I heard this from. Derek Prince said, he said he understands that parable, this story very well, because he's been down that road so many times. And anytime you have the opportunity to go to Israel, tell them to take you from Jerusalem to Jericho. Of course, now there's more security and all of that, you know. But back in those days, you know, it was a perfect place for an ambush. So, the priest and the Levite, they looked at the man and said, if I stop, maybe the same people that attacked them will come and attack me. Let me just pass by this. I pray for him. I'll just pass by the other side. That was the reason. What did not make them stop to help that man was fear. Fear of what will happen to me. Which, I won't condemn you for caring about yourself, but the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, what will happen to you? But what will happen to him if you don't help him? So you did not love your neighbor as yourself. That's why Jesus said, use this parable. You didn't love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's get to the prophetic part, and then you'll be able to really understand the spiritual principles behind what happened. Let me share it with you. It's a historical event. It's like, you know, it's a shadow. And we have the New Testament substance today. All the things we read in the Bible, so real stories. Assyrius, for example, was a real person, but we use him as a type of God and as a type of Christ. Esther was a real person. We use her as a type of the church, and so on and so forth. So now let's look at the typologies here. Okay? Jerusalem represents the place of perfection and revelation of perfection. Hello? Bible says Jerusalem from above is the mother of us all. Okay? Jericho represents the place of prosperity. So the man was coming down spiritually. He was deteriorating spiritually. This is the prophetic substance of the story. From Jericho to Jerusalem. As he was deteriorating spiritually, he fell into the hands of thieves. Who are the thieves? All that came before me are thieves and robbers. Hello? These thieves are the thieving pastors. Hello? Who are stealing your money? Are you listening to me? That's the modern day interpretation of the thief. He fell among thieves, and look at what the thieves did. They stripped him of his naked, of his garment. The first thing they'll take is your righteousness. Hello? There's a message I'm developing, you know, on overcoming idolatry, overcoming witchcraft and all this. I mentioned a little bit of the other day. You know, they stripped him. That's exactly what's happening today. It represents the church that is coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is attacked on that road by thieves. They take his raiment from him. They rob him. That's what many of these so-called pastors are doing today. They are robbing the people. You see it in Ezekiel chapter 34. They take the wool, you know, they strip, take their righteousness from them. And take their money from them. And guess what? They leave him half dead. Revelation. The Laodicean church. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. They are alive, but they are half dead. Hello? Hello? It's so graphic. It's such a graphic truth. They are half dead. Naked? Half dead. Amen? This is the condition in which the church, it represents the church that is deteriorating from Jerusalem to Jerusalem. He's attacked by thieves and robbers who are fake, I don't want to say fake pastors, you know, pastors who are greedy. Let me use that expression. You know, who make merchandise of the anointing. They make merchandise of you. They take your money, then they leave you half naked. You know, like one of the biggest problems today, I'm not going to get myself diverted, but let me just say, one of the biggest problems today in the church, I'll be addressing this in another message in some weeks time. One of the biggest problems of the church today is to preach a prosperity message without preaching the conditions. If I tell you God will bless and prosper you, what I've said is true. But I must also tell you that it is as your soul prospers. To leave that part out is to strip you of your righteousness and leave you naked, which sadly and regrettably is what is being done in most places today. They don't care about your soul. They care about the money they can get from you. They strip you naked. And that's what they did to this man. And left him half dead. They are alive. They're still born again. But the Bible says, the things which remain that are ready to die, they're half dead. Okay. So the man is in that condition. So a priest comes along the road, which represents somebody in the ministry. Okay, he sees the condition of the person, and instead of trying to help, he avoids it. You know why? You don't go and start preaching those kind of messages, because if it does, it's going to affect your ministry. Somebody told me that many years ago. He said, "Will you be best stop preaching all this prophetic and all this?" He said, "You're one of the finest teachers in this country. Just preach a simple message. Let the people be blessed. So your ministry will grow." I said, "God didn't tell me to do that." You see, the thing about it is, you want to do what's convenient for you. The priest was not ready to put himself at any risk. He was not ready to make any kind of sacrifice to help that man. He was only concerned about himself and what could happen to him if he tried to help him. He knew what to do. Let me tell you something. A lot of these pastors, they know what to preach. They know the right thing, but to do it is expensive. And they don't, are not going to do it. So they don't touch it. So you know what they do? They don't say yes. They don't say no. They just go by the other side. Non-aligned. Thank you. Just, you know, it's one of the most convenient ways. I call it the error of omission. You know, if somebody preaching something that is wrong, everybody says wrong. Okay? But if he's not preaching anything, he just keeps quiet. Don't say anything. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Just be silent on it. Then nobody can say you said the wrong thing. Hello? And the money keeps rolling in, which is what you want. Hello? So they just preach. They all say, you know, you've heard it before, you know, seed time and harvest time. Amen. Will not cease upon the earth. The seed will meet the need. Hallelujah. I can preach it too. Are you listening to me? And it's not wrong. It's just that it's incomplete. The prosperity message I preach to the glory of God will not only tell you that you must plant seed, but also you have to water it. And to water is prayer and walking in the Spirit. Have you ever heard of any seed that grows without rain? It's not explicit in the Bible, but it's there. But you can't go the other side. Avoid it. Because of what it will cost. The other day I was watching something. I'm not going to mention any names. I don't know if I mentioned it to my wife. I think I mentioned one of Pastor Wega or somebody who came around that evening. You know, I didn't even believe that they were still doing things like this. You know, I thought that, God, that, you know, people are changing and all of that. Something just came on television. Somebody was, you know, talking to the people about the new year and how they were going to bless them, and that you have to send an offering in a multiple of 7. It's either 77 or 770 or 7,000. He said, the bigger your problem, the bigger the seven. I could not believe my ears. This is in America. I said, are these guys still doing this? And you know the funny thing? Some gullible people will do it. And you know the funny thing? They'll get the miracle. I'm going to preach about that. You know, you come and listen to my message. Overcoming witchcraft and idolatry in the New Testament church. Hello? That's why the Levite and the priest, they went the other side. They were thinking about what will happen to them, not what is happening to the man. Now, watch this. This is the law that he told the man to quote. He said, how readest thou? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, and with all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just said, fine, go and do it. Then the man said, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus gave him, typically, he gave him an excellent example of who your neighbor is. A person in need who you will have to help and will cost you something. And the guy said, the Levite and the priest, they passed by the guy and they were not ready to risk their life. And as I was preparing, the Lord gave it to me. Perfect love casteth out fear. Do you know that it was fear in the heart of the Levite and the heart of the priest of what would happen to them by helping that man that didn't let them help them? But if they were perfecting the love of God in their life, that fear would be removed. And when they now stop to help the man, they will have the confidence that God will look after them and the man. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. So going back to the expressway question. Nigeria today is not the Nigeria of yesterday. I understand, you know. You don't want to stop. You don't know what will happen. Well, is it trap? Maybe the person is not even injured. He's just lying there. So that by the time you stop your car, they will just come out from the bush and come and help you. You know, that's, yes, God, what do I do here? And I'm going to trust you to look after me. And you know what? God will look after you. One, three, two, weak amens. Faith, wild. Scripture. It's very interesting. Two scriptures. You know, I've known them over the years. But it was today I just saw that. I said they even have the same reference. It's 1 John 4:18 and 1 John 5:18. Is the answer to this parable. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casteth out fear. 1 John 5:18 says, whoso keepeth himself, he says, the wicked one toucheth him not. When you are walking in the love of God, you will trust God. Look at 1 John 5:18. We know. I don't know how many people here know. If you don't know, keep your mouth shut. If you know, say it. We know that whosoever... Hello, whosoever, give me a wave offering. Is born of God, sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God does what? Keeps himself in the love of God. And the wicked one, what? Toucheth him not. He will not be afraid to help his neighbor. Because he knows, because I'm walking in love, God will protect me. God will not only protect me, he will also protect the neighbor I'm trying to help. I'm sure you've heard this story before. I preach it over the years. I've mentioned over the years, you know, when I've talked about the ministry of angels. But it has application. Do you know that my wife and I were in this kind of situation? It was December 31, 1983. We were still just fiancés then. We went to Lagos to go and spend Christmas with some of our friends. And they were, you know, they were doing New Year's service and all of that. Anyway, my first car had an accident, the Volks. You know, it had a, you know, and it was still inside. They were still fixing it. So my dad gave me a second car, you know, an Igala, you know, Volkswagen. We're coming from Ibadan. from Lagos to Ibadan, somewhere on the expressway, I don't remember exactly where, maybe around Shagamu, somewhere halfway, the tire of that car just stripped off. It was middle of the night. You know, when I say middle of the night, I'm talking about maybe 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night. It was, things weren't even as bad as they are now in Nigeria then, but it was still bad then. You know, and here we were stranded. It was the last day of the year. They had changed the currency. Because when this coup happened, the money had changed. You know, I can never forget it because it's marked my thinking over the years. You know, and here I was with my fiance, you know, and we're trying to flag who we stop. Cars were just passing by us. You know, here's my wife, you know, woman. Some people come and meet us here, just the two of us. She's a woman. What will happen to her? And all of that. I said, honey, don't worry. God will help us. And I just started praying in tongues. I said, ministry spirits. True story. In the name of Jesus, go and call somebody to come and help us. We stayed there for about maybe 10, 15 minutes. People were just passing. Phew, 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 phew. Nobody was stopping. Talking about who you can be enabled to. A true story. Finally, I did, you know, another one car just passed. The guy just went, pew! Then he just stopped. Then I saw the, you know, when you put the car into reverse, you can see the reverse light. And he started going, coming back very slowly. So he now stopped, you know, and it was all these new Japanese cars, you know. I know it was Toyota, but you know, it had these electric windows. So he just let the window, he didn't, just not too much. He just let the window down a little bit. The thing went down, not to the bottom. The man just looked at me. He said, yeah? I said, my name is Olubi Johnson. I'm a lecturer at the University of Ibadan. You know, my wife, this is my fiance. You know, we're coming from Lagos. Our car broke down and, you know, we didn't have any help. I'm just hoping if you can help us to the toll gate so we can get a towing vehicle to come and help with the car. The man, he sized me up. You know, and then he saw my fiance. I guess he knew we were genuine and real. So he now wound down completely and said, you know, tell her to come in, you know, took us inside the car and, you know, and said he would help us and then he would take us to the expressway. So along the way, as we're going, we're thanking him and everything, you know, I told him, you know, she was in English, I was in physics and all that. We started talking, you know, and the man was very nice. So he now introduced himself to me. He said, I'm Colonel so-and-so. He said, I'm an officer. And then he said, I had a gun here. He said, that was why I was looking at you. He said, if you had just tried, it would have been the last thing you tried. Gave me his card. I can never forget it. I'm talking about a good Samaritan. I don't think he was a Christian. I'm sure many Christians must have passed us that night. He gave us, then he gave us money because of the currency had changed. He said, I have new currency. When we got to the expressway, he asked the people, he said, how much are you going to take this man and madam back, you know, to go and get the towing vehicle? Oh, they gave some ridiculous amount, you know, and I said, I had some money, but I didn't have enough. And, you know, the man said, don't worry, you know, here, you know, brand new notes, cash. Then he told my wife, said, don't you worry, you stay here, you know. And then the people now took me with the towing vehicle to go and bring the car from the place, then pick my fiancé up before we now went home. Who was a neighbor to me that night? Now, because it's a contemporary, real story, he put himself into some danger. Now, he had some protection, but what if, you know, I was really an armed robber and I had some other accomplices in hiding? Hello? Gun or no gun? Are you listening to me? Shoot his tires out. he would have been in trouble. I'm sure he thought about it. But he said, if I leave this young couple here in the middle of the night on this dangerous expressway, what will happen to them? So he decided to be a neighbor unto me. I don't know the man. He not only helped us, he gave us money. He gave me his card. He said, I'm Colonel so-and-so. He said, if you have any problem, you know, feel free to call me and all of that. I think maybe I called him once and just thanked him again. You know, I haven't seen him since then. I'm sure by now he'll be a general or something, maybe retired. This was back 33 years ago. So you can imagine what he will be today. And he was a colonel at that time in the army. What am I saying? The thing that did not make the Levites to stop, the thing that did not make the priest to stop, was fear. The thing that stops us from being a good neighbor is fear. And you know, that's why Jesus asked him, how readest thou? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and it will cast out fear. It is only after you love God with all your heart you can really love your neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor if you don't love God. It is the strength you get from loving God that you can now use to love your neighbor. Because if you love God with all your heart and with all your might and with all your strength, then you know that that God will protect you when you love your neighbor. Am I talking to anybody here? That's the moral of the story. To end, let's look at one or two things. This prophetic, you know, the donkey, the oil, the wine, the inn, the 2 pence, and the paying when he comes back again. Everything has a meaning. Amen. The Good Samaritan represents a company of end time Christians who are walking and perfecting the love of God. That's what cast out the fear from their hearts. That is why they can now look after the half dead church. They don't care what people think. They don't care about money and offerings and all of that, whether it will be popular or not popular. And what do? To the church, they pour in oil and wine. Wine represents revelation knowledge. Oil represents the life of God and the anointing. Those are the things that's going to heal the church. Are you listening to me? No, they didn't leave him there. They put him on his beast, his donkey, which represents intercessory prayer, and carries him to an inn, to a place of covering. Like a local church where he can get nutrition, where he can get care. Then they leave him with the host of the inn, which is a kind of pastor. They don't just leave him, they give him money, the word and the spirit. This is how you look after this guy. This is what he needs. Amen. And if you spend anything above it, when we come again, and we're coming again. Hallelujah. In the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Anything you use above, we will pay you when we come back. Hallelujah. And that tells us the story. That's the prophetic meaning of this Good Samaritan story. So we have a moral meaning. So as I speak today, tonight, there is a Good Samaritan company of Christians who are looking out and are helping other Christians that are half dead, who have been robbed and stripped naked by thieves. Jesus said so. He said they are thieves and they are robbers. He said the hireling, he only cares about his money. He said who's owned the sheep are not. He said when he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? He runs away. They don't care about the people. I said this to a young man recently, who is not too young anymore, but he's a pastor, and he's coming up and he's doing well to the glory of God. I said, be very careful. And he took my warning. I said, many of the pastors, all they care about is blessing. They don't care about growth. They're not preaching. They shy away from anything that is going to demand any kind of spiritual growth. When as you hear anything, you know, humility and suffering and self-sacrifice, and you don't hear all those kind of things. Oh yeah, bless you. You will kill the people. You strip them just because of what you can get. He sees the wolf coming. He says he runs away because he's a hireling. He doesn't care for the wolf. He doesn't care for the sheep. But the Good Samaritan Company, they care about the sheep. They have compassion. They want the people. They don't want to leave them half dead. They'll put in oil. They'll put in wine. Then they will carry them and take them to a place of safety. And then give them the word, give the spirit that will help them to develop, to help them to grow. So if you use even anything extra, we'll pay it back when we come again. And that's what God wants all of us to learn tonight. It's not who is your neighbor, it's who can you be a neighbor to. And you can only be a neighbor to people when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your strength. That's what's going to give you the strength and the courage to overcome any fear that will try and come against you from being a good neighbor. So when you love God, then you will love your neighbor. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Talk to God. When you love God, you will love your neighbor as you should. You can't love your neighbor as you love yourself if you don't really love God with all your heart and all your strength. That was the problem with those guys. They didn't really love God to that degree. So the fear was there. So they could not be a good neighbor as they should have been. And remember, whoever you have an opportunity to help, that's your real neighbor. That's your neighbor at that time. If it's in the power of your hand to do it, God gives you money, gives you anointing, gives you position, gives you influence. Use it for good. Talk to God. Remember, don't go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There is prosperity in Jerusalem too. You don't have to go down. Don't compromise your message. You will fall into the hands of thieves. They will strip you half naked. So many lessons in this story. Talk to God tonight. Give me strength out of the love I have for you. Give me the strength to love my neighbor. Give me the resources, the money, the whatever, to love my neighbor. That's it.
Lift up your hands
to the coming King. Hallelujah. raise your hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that I need to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And it's only out of that that I can love my neighbor as myself, that I can love men the way you love them, that I can feel the compassion that you feel for them, that I can have the strength, the courage, the resources to help them the same way you would help them. Oh God, help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to love with the strength that you alone can give. To love free from fear of what will happen to me. To love as you would love. Help me, Lord, not to be a hypocrite. Help me not to be that Levite and like that priest who cared only for themselves but did not care for others. Help me, help me, help me to love my neighbor with your love, with your strength, with your wisdom, with your power, as you love me. Oh God, oh God, help me to be an extension of yourself in my nation, Nigeria, in the church. Anyone, when it is in my power to do it, help me help them. And so spread your love in my life, in my home, in my community, in my office, everywhere I go. Help me to be a good neighbor. In Jesus' name. Neka tolo mato fredes. Lipriketuska fredengars to fredes. Lera matala mashili yiki to fredes. Lombrigi to fredeso. Lambra katusku fredes. Limbrigi doske fridia yokoro. Lombrigi toske. Lambra katolo matolo 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 frish. Lambra katolo matolo 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 frish. Zofre, lambri ke tolomo kokloma tolomo tufri de freshi. Zofre, lambri ke tolomo kokloma tolomo tufri de freshe. Zofre, zofri de kokloma tolomaras. Tufrines, jiki tufrines. Longre delas, jiki tufrines. Lofridi le makaras, shiki tufres. Tufrines, zofrines, zofrinelas. Jele kertolomaras, tufridingires, tufridias, nofrideles. Juk tu frenes, dolomashiki tu fres, zofrenes, zofrenes, in Jesus' name. And say, Father.